truth is so valuable that we're just going to take our time and go through, and we'll get as far as we can each service for the next few Sunday mornings, and possibly even on some Sunday nights. And so Ephesians chapter number 1, if you're there, stand to your feet. And we'll reverence God's word as we read it, and give you a moment to stretch your legs. Good to have Brother Alex and Miss Cherie and their family with us this morning. We've missed them, and glad to have them home. I think they'll be home with us all through this month, right? Well, praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 17. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Here's our text verse. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heaven, in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. Verse 22, I said our text verse was verse 18, and it is. But verse 22, I want to read that again to you before we go begin the message. The Bible said that He hath put, after He was seated at the right hand of God, hath put all things under His feet, speaking of Christ, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. He made Him head of all things over the church, which is the body. We are the body. We're the bride of Christ. And we're being the body. He's the head. And that verse 23 closes by saying, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You've never known what living is until you have experienced a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all in all. The Bible says in one place, He's altogether lovely. And boy, that's the truth. But I want to preach with the help of the Lord for the next few weeks, with breaks in between, on Paul's prayer for enlightenment. Verse 18 said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the power, according to the working of His mighty power. And so, as we look at the subject, Paul's prayer for enlightenment, you say, well, are we about to experience some kind of enlightenment? Well, you hear that word enlightenment these days, and they've even made shows and movies called The Enlightenment. And really, it just means to have your eyes open to some things and have your understanding open to some things that you did not know you had or that were there. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. A man's prayers for others are very fair, are a very fair thermometer of his own religious condition. What he asks for them will largely indicate what he thinks best for himself, and how he asks it will show the firmness of his own faith and the fervor of his own feeling. There's nothing, listen, there's nothing colder than a Christian praying for somebody that don't mean it. There'll be no warmth in it. It'll just be going through the motions. It'll be one of them, God is great, God is good prayers. That is not the tone or tenor of how Paul is praying, that God would enlighten these people at the church of Ephesus. He's begging God that he would, and I mean fervently praying that God would open their eyes and open their understanding, that they would not only experience what he's experiencing, but that they would know and understand and be able to comprehend the great things, not that they are waiting to get, but that they already have and don't know it. They need enlightenment from God. And that's what Paul is doing here in verse 18. Paul prays that their eyes of understanding might be enlightened. Paul prays that God would shine the light upon the truth in their hearts. Paul wants them, and I want, in preaching this to our church, I want every believer at Morning Star Baptist Church to know, and for us to be enlightened and to not have our eyes dimmed and our hearts darkened by the God of this world, who will trick you and who will lie to you. That's what the Bible calls him, the devil. He is a liar. He is a false accuser. He is one who wants to get us distracted and not understand where we stand in Christ. Because listen, if you can ever grasp and grab hold to the fact of who and how God really thinks about you, it will revolutionize your life. If you knew just how much God loved you, even when you mess up, even when you sin, it don't change how much God loves you. I mean, listen, the devil will accuse you. He is the accuser of the brethren, but it ain't changed. When you fail God, you need to be enlightened and know, though you failed him, he ain't changed. He ain't lost one iota of love toward you. That's our standing in Christ. And Paul's begging God to open their eyes and open their hearts. Paul's not requesting for these people material things. He's emphasizing spiritual perception and real Christian character. He does not ask God to give them what they do not have, but rather he prays that God will reveal to them what they do already have. Let me illustrate. I'll give you this illustration in just a minute. Paul's praying for a deeper spiritual understanding. That it's that aha moment in the Christian life where you finally see it. It's like, my goodness, it was there all along. I've been living this long and could have had it the whole time. It's that aha moment we have when we begin to understand something and exclaim, I see it. Remember how it was when you was lost? You was a church member. You was a good person, but then the Holy Ghost of God, like what happened to you, Jackson, last week, standing in the shower, it was that aha moment. It was that, I finally see it. God flipped the light switch on, and for the first time in his life, he saw himself lost and a sinner headed to hell in need of a Savior, and he got saved by the grace of God. That's wonderful. That happened to anybody that's saved. That's exactly what happened to you. You had an aha moment. You had a, I see it. I finally see it. Remember groping in darkness when all this didn't make sense to you? You wondered why in the world would people get up early on a Sunday morning and waste their day listening to some preacher scream, spit, and holler at them, and while they could be on the lake, while they could be out in the woods or doing their own thing or resting around the house, and it didn't make sense. It didn't click until that glorious day when the Holy Ghost of God penetrated your little world, your tiny little world, and he revealed himself to you, and he pointed out Jesus to you and showed you that yes, you too are a sinner in need of a Savior, and for the first time you saw it. Remember that? If you've never had that, then I'd like to introduce you to the man named Jesus who can give you that and save you. But every saved person has been there. But it ain't just true for lost people. We as Christian people have, I've been saved a long time. 1991, Cameron, September 21st, how long? 33 years. It's good to have a rain man on your side. 33 years, 2 years longer than you've been alive. Okay, don't get smart, too smart. I've been saved longer than he's been alive. And I'd like to say to you, listen this morning, I've read this Bible, I've been to many different Bible colleges and preaching colleges and sat through, I can't tell you how many hundreds of hours upon hours upon hours of teaching in church, preaching, Sunday school, and can I tell you, I still have barely scratched the dust of all the truth that's in this Bible. There's so much that we don't know that God wants us to know. And can I say this without being mean or crude this morning? We don't really put much effort into trying to figure it out. But Paul, with tears in his eyes and a broken and burdened heart, is praying for this church that God would enlighten them, that God would turn the light on, and that they could see where they really stand. Because when you do, it will transform your life. You will no longer live under condemnation. You will no longer live like feeling like God's mad at you all the time. And listen, that's one of the tricks of the devil. He will get you when you do sin and when you do slip up and you do wrong. The devil will jump on you with both feet, the very thing he tempted you to do. Then he will turn that nasty bony finger at you and say, aha, see what you did? God hates you. God's done with you. God's finished with you. And it works. I've been there. And I will listen to him, and I will listen. But listen to me. Listen, in Christ, it's as though you are sinless, spotless, and it never happened. You stand pure and holy as God himself in Christ. And God's wanting to reveal these things to us so that we can enjoy, not endure, the Christian life. So, he says, I finally see what you're telling me, Lord. That's what Paul's praying here. There was a man, Warren Wiersbe, great theologian. Warren Wiersbe tells a story of how William Randolph Hearst once read of an extremely valuable piece of art, which he decided he must add to his extensive collection. He instructed his agent to scour the galleries of the world to find this masterpiece. He was determined to have it at any price. After many months of painstaking searching, the agent reported back and told Mr. Hertz, "This piece already belongs to you. It's stored in one of your warehouses and has been for many years." He was willing to pay millions upon millions of dollars because he saw a picture of a picture. And he wanted it so bad, he was willing to pay whatever it cost. And he had it the whole time and had forgot he bought it. I said that to say this. We have more already that God has given us and that's already in us than we could ever dream. We just need God to enlighten us and reveal to us just how rich and powerful we are in Christ. Amen? Amen. It's a tragic thing that many believers do not realize what they already have in and because of Christ. Paul prays that believers particularly that they would know the three things that is going, he's going to mention, not in their head but in their hearts, the very essence of their being. These three things are marked off in each verse by the word what. Number one, Paul prays that they would know and understand what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? Then, what is the riches of his glory of his inheritance in his saints? And I can't wait to get to that one. I've never seen this in my entire life until I was studying for this message. So not only is Paul praying that they'd be enlightened, what is the hope of his calling, but what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints, but then thirdly, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? What is the exceeding greatness of his power? Now, we all don't have to argue this morning. We'd all agree, I'm sure, that God is a powerful, powerful God. Wouldn't we agree? But what Paul's praying and what I'm trying to relay and I'm praying as well is that God would not only reveal to us that he's powerful, but that he's his greatness, the greatness of his power is to usward. All that power is not just stored in heaven so that God can have it, but he's poured that power our way. He's poured that power to usward in Christ. In other words, we have access to more power than we ever will need. And so, with those thoughts being said by way of introduction, I want to at least touch on number one. Number one, Paul prays that they would know God's purpose to establish them. Paul prays that they would know the purpose, God's purpose to establish them. Verse 18, the first part of it, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Listen, Paul prays that they come to absolutely know the hope of their calling. Hope gives the assurance that we're going towards something better than this present life. And everybody said amen. Well, where would we be this morning without hope? I mean, could you imagine a world without hope? I mean, to know that this is all they are, that there is nothing better, there's no hope of nothing better. And I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about here. God's telling us and trying to enlighten us that right here, he has already given us hope that there's more than we could ever dream for on the way to heaven. He's wanting to reveal that. He's wanting to peel the top off and show us. Hope is the opposite of despair. Listen, hope gives the assurance that we're going towards something bigger and better than this present life. Knowing with absolute certainty where we are going should give believers the confidence to live as more than conquerors, not then, but now. That's what hope does. Hope is that optimistic breath. It breathes a massive optimism into our soul. Hope, the hope of his calling, embraces the wide sweep of God's eternal purpose in Christ. Listen, our hope is in him. Not in me. I started to preach this morning on another subject on why I'm a church member. Every Christian should be a church member. And if you ain't a member here, you ought to find a church somewhere and quit drifting and get somewhere. He said, oh, preacher, you just trying to get... I'm not. If it ain't God's will for you to be here, I don't want you here. You'll just be another problem I have to deal with. But if it is God's, you need to find God's will for your life and get there in a hurry. Can I say why? It's important and imperative that every Christian be a member of a local church is because we are sheep. The Word of God teaches us and tells us He's our shepherd. What's the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And when enemies come, I'm simply saying, you that are churchless, you that are without association, you're not accountable to anybody. You say, well, I don't have to be a member of a church. I'm saying to you, scripturally, you absolutely should be a member of a church somewhere. Amen. A Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Amen. Because you are setting yourself up for an attack from the devil. Listen, I'm saying to you this. Sheep without a shepherd scatter. Why do you think they got a shepherd? It's to keep them together. It's to keep that flock together. Because when they scatter, you'll see one over here and one over there, and the next thing you know, that's when the wolves come. That's when the attack comes. You don't need. You say, bless God, I don't need a church. Yes, you do. I love you enough to tell you the truth. You ain't no match for the devil. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if you've ever watched National Geographic, you've seen the lion sitting off over in the woods, and you've seen how one of those antelope or one of those deer, that lion will watch as his prey, and he's looking intently. And when one of the smaller ones or one of the weaker ones drifts away from the flock, that's the one he targets. Rarely does that lion jump right up in the middle of the flock. No, he goes for those that are straying and those that are slower, those that are hurting, and those that are younger. Because it's easy prey. I'm saying every Christian needs to be a member of a church. Amen? And if this ain't the one for you, go find you one. But find you a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist church. Amen. I know it takes time to pray. Listen, I'm not. It takes time to pray and seek God's will, but it don't take a year. God will show you. He said, "Ask, and I'll answer you. Knock, and I'll open." And if you are churchless, if you are without if you're not a member of a church, that ought to be at the top priority list in your life, that God would reveal where He wants you. Amen. Now, our hopes in Him, we have not merely hitched our wagon to a star. We have been caught up in something so grand and so far beyond our wildest imagination, beyond anything we could ever think or fathom. I mean, when we were saved by the grace of God, we got in on the greatest thing ever in the history of mankind. I can't put it in the words how good it is to be saved. I can't tell you how good it is. Not that I'm just not going to go to hell when I die. Not just that I get to go to heaven when I die. But that I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That He filled me with the Holy Ghost of God. That He gave me everything He needed me to know. A roadmap to heaven. That He gave me the body of Christ. A local family of God that I get to call brother and sister. I'm telling you, God's been so good to us, it's pitiful. Amen. And we need some aha moments. We need God to enlighten us just to show us. And those are things that we all should know already that I just named. Paul's praying for much deeper things. Paul's praying that God would reveal to them and enlighten them on some things that are so much deeper. We have become the objects of the triune God's attention and affection. Think about that statement. We as sinners, now saved, the children of God, have become the objects of the triune God's attention and affection. The God of heaven, who sits high upon the throne, has you, his son, you, his daughter, on his mind. He is paying much attention to you. His affection is toward you this very moment. The God of heaven. That's big. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are each interested in us and our eternal well-being. Did you hear that? You say, I already know that. I want the Holy Spirit to enlighten you that right now in heaven, that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost is thinking about you. Amen. Not this church, not a collective of people, not the worldwide church, but you, His Son. Let me illustrate. Right now this morning, I got four daughters in this building. Thank God. Do you know when they're not at home, this happened last night, not to me, but to their mama, because she is a stalker when them girls ain't home. And they make these apps on your phone that she knows where you at, buddy. I mean, if you stop at a stop sign and sit there more than 2 seconds, she knows. Well, Macy was up here at the church last night, and I saw Macy come in last night at the house, but Jenny had fell asleep, and Macy, like always, lets her phone die. And then you can't tell where Macy's at. She ain't trying to hide nothing. She's just that lazy. And Jenny wakes up this morning and said, I said, hey, good morning. Did you sleep good? No, I didn't. I didn't sleep good at all. She said, Macy was supposed to be at the church. Last time I saw her, she was at the church. Then her phone died. And I looked and I looked and I looked, and she never showed up at home. And finally, I had to get up out of bed about 3 or 4 o'clock this morning and go up to her bedroom. The bedroom door was locked. And I beat on the door and beat on the door. And finally, she told me, I'm home. You know what that was? That's a mama's intuition and a mama's love and a mama's affection and a mama's attention about one of her children. Amen. Same is true with me. When something happens, one of my children don't answer the phone and they off somewhere, boy, my mind begins wandering. And it ain't long. If they don't answer, I get hot. And I'm thinking, what could have happened? And if me being a worldly Father, an earthly Father, how much more does our Heavenly Father care? I mean, it ain't just that He has His attention on you for a moment because it's Sunday morning, but every moment of every day, every hour of every day, all day long, He's thinking of you. He has you on His mind, and He's affectionate toward you. He's seeing to it that you feel His love, and He's trying to enlighten your mind to let you know just how much He loves you. Amen. And Paul's begging God, enlighten this church and reveal to us that God has not finished with us yet. He's not done with us yet. He's still, listen, our hope in Him stretches out beyond our 70 years to the endless ages of eternity. What awaits us on the other side is more than tongue can tell. Paul wanted to be occupied with thoughts about our hope in Christ. They help us put the mundane things of time and sense into perspective. When we're talking about the hope of His calling, when we're talking about eternal matters, listen, when we think about 10 trillion years from now, we'll be shouting on the other side in glory in a perfect land with all of our loved ones, where there's no more sickness, no more dying, no more any of that, no more devil, no more sin, and it'll be perfect bliss forever. When you think on these things and we're enlightened to these things and we understand the attention and the affection that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost has on each one of His children, it helps us in the hard times of life to say, this is but for a moment. And I reckon that the suffering of this present moment is not worthy to be compared. Listen to me. God wants us all to know and understand He's attentive to us and toward us, and He's affectionate toward us. The hope of His calling points to the certain eternal destiny and future glory of the saints. What is involved in the calling of the Christian? Your calling involves everything that God has done, everything that God is doing, and everything that God wants to do in your future, regarding your salvation. I'm out of time. I'm just going to give you these three little sub-points. When we think about the calling of God, it's a heavenly calling. I'm talking about the calling of God when it comes to our salvation. It was a heavenly calling. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Not only was it a heavenly calling, but it was a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1:9, the Bible said, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Everybody all say amen to that. Thank God to that. Thank God it was a heavenly calling. Thank God that it was a heavenly calling, because if it was up to my works, I wouldn't be saved today. But because it was in Christ, amen, you and me are saved. I said it was a heavenly calling, but it was a holy calling. That holy would have marked us out, because, listen, ain't none of us holy. Any holiness we have came from God. And then finally, it was a high calling. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The hope of the believer is beyond the grave, is beyond the grave in complete redemption and glorification. Until we comprehend who we truly are in Jesus Christ, it is impossible to live an obedient and fulfilling life. Only when we know who we really are and what we really have access to in Christ can we live like who we are. Only when we come to understand how our lives are anchored in eternity can we have the right perspective and motivation for living in time. Only when we understand that our heavenly citizenship can we live an obedient, productive life, life as a godly citizen here on earth. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken it, and shall He not make good? Men began, listen, I'm done this morning. But God said, if you call on Me, I'll save you. And not only will I save you, but I will sanctify you. And not only will I sanctify you, I will glorify you. I just read the verse where God can't lie, God won't lie. Everything that He ever said, He's going to do. So leave here knowing this. As God begins to lift the veil, as God begins to enlighten us as His children, leave here with these verses on your mind. Romans 8:1, there is now, because you're saved and in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Romans 8:38 and 39. We can be hopeful about the present because we know that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can be hopeful about our future because Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No matter which direction we look, in Christ we have a sure and steadfast hope. Ephesians 2:12 said, we were once lost and without hope, but as 1 Peter 1:3 says, we now have a living hope that encourages us day after day. Let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, take your word, Lord. Help us as we begin moving through this message and through these scriptures, God, to be enlightened, that we would see, that we would have that aha moment where you flip the light switch on and we see how rich, how powerful, and how wonderful and glorious of a life you've truly given us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us when we were unlovable. God, if there be anybody here lost today that don't know you, that's never truly experienced Christ for their own personal Lord and Savior and had a relationship with you, I pray this would be the glad day. But Lord, for those of us who have been, may you enlighten our light, enlighten our hearts, enlighten our minds that we could see and begin to peer in to all that you've given us in Christ. It's way more than these muttering lips can explain. It's way more than my stammering tongue can describe. But oh God, that you, the Holy Ghost, would please enlighten us and take your word and begin to reveal to us how marvelous and how glorious of a life you've given us in Christ.
Amen.